like us to turn back in our scriptures to Jeremiah chapter 31. And you might recall that this passage of scripture is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 and chapter 10. And this is the Lord speaking, "Behold, the days come," verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." While I was there in Ezekiel 31, I just wanted to spend some time contemplating those words and looking at the hope of Israel. And I want us to look at the fact that in the story we read in Joel, we see the big picture of God ruling and reigning over the nations of the earth and gathering his people out of them and protecting his people from all of his enemies. But the glory of the gospel, and it's in those words there, aren't they? He says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." The glory of the gospel is in personal pronouns. He's my God. He's our God. And he calls his people my people. In verse 18, I just wanted to look at this because this ultimately comes to us personally, privately, and powerfully. The words of our God and his activities. He reigns over nations, but he reigns in the hearts of his people. And he says, "Surely, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. For surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And then God's response is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child, delightful child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels, my heart, are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart towards the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might take your words and make them spirit and life to us, and that you might be the one, Heavenly Father, who speaks to the hearts of your children and reminds us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what wonderful things and precious things he has done and is for us. Bless your word, our Father. Amen. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that God not only does enormous wonders in this world and reigns and rules over all this creation, but he's intimately personal in his dealings with people. And what a remarkable thing is, if you followed us last week through Jeremiah, the one of the themes that went through the book of Jeremiah is that the people didn't ever hear, did they? They didn't hear the warnings of Jeremiah. They closed their ears, as the people speaking with Paul in Rome did. They closed their ears of their own volition. They were active in their unbelief. They were active in their rebellion against God. And several times in the book of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I've determined that they will go to judgment. Don't pray for them. And yet, he begins this word to Ephraim. Ephraim means double ash heap. It's remarkable, isn't it? It also might mean double fruit, but it is a picture of all of God's children. He says, over in verse 9 of this same chapter, he says, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. They'll come weeping and they'll come pleading will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein shall they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim often is pictured as the 10 tribes of Israel, and often pictured as Israel in rebellion, but here it's a picture of God's mercy to someone who is a double ash heap. The most useless things we have in our house are ashes. You have to be really, it's annoying getting them out of the fireplace at home because they just fly everywhere and cover everything. A double ash heap. It's remarkable, isn't it? But God hears. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that God hears the cries of his people. God's people will be caused to cry in this world and cry out to him. And what an extraordinary mercy it is that God actually hears. God hears. He says to his people in Exodus, one of the reasons he goes down there, obviously the time has been fulfilled, but God says in Exodus chapter 3, he says, I've seen what they're going through. I've heard their cry. And then he says, I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. God is moved. He's heard. And he says, my heart, my bowels are troubled for him. My heart yearns for him. What a contrast between Ephraim and the Jews, the proud Jews in Paul's day and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, boasted of their relationship with God, and they boasted of their confidence in the fact that God must honour them because of all their religious duties and things. The Jews in Jeremiah's day had a great confidence. They thought that they had fellowship with God. They thought that they were safe. They thought that their being part of that chosen race, being Abraham's children, was going to give them security. And whatever they could see the temple standing, they felt that they were safe there. And both in Jeremiah's day and in the days after Paul had spoken those words, the people flocked to Jerusalem. And what they thought was the safest place on earth was actually the most dangerous place. But Ephraim here is pictured as someone who's in relationship with God. So there are multitudes that say they have fellowship with God. And the prophets throughout the Old Testament, the false prophets throughout the Old Testament, claimed that they were speaking for God, didn't they? And we looked at it last week. Well, who do you believe? Do you believe Jeremiah? You can do all sorts of things to Jeremiah. Or do you believe these people that are dressed in these fine robes and have all of this and have all the numbers of people with them? It's a shocking thing that the Lord speaks of the church in Sardis. He says, you have a name. You have a name that you livest and art dead. May God preserve us and protect us from having a name to live. And we are but dead. May God be merciful and assure his people of who they are. And part of that assurance is the situations and the work that he does in the hearts of his people. See, I've surely heard Ephraim, back to Jeremiah 31:18, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. So many people are boasting about what they have done and what they can do, and they want other people to join with them in boasting. But Ephraim was bemoaning himself. He was mourning for himself. When you go to a funeral, you mourn for someone who is dead because there's nothing you can do for them anymore. There's nothing you can do. It is a picture of helplessness, isn't it? Ephraim saying that all my sin is all of my fault and that there's nothing I can do to fix the problem. He's bemoaning himself. He's not bemoaning others. He is a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God, lives amongst his people. I love how he describes the children of God in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12. I'll just read it to you. He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee, in the midst of the professing church, an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. People who are afflicted and people who are poor have nowhere else to look than unto God. Ephraim bemoaning himself. And he has a reason for it, hasn't he? Because of God's hand upon him. He says, thou hast chastised me. And I was chastised. I'm bemoaning myself because of the hand of God upon me. Thou hast chastised me and I was chastised. Your hand was heavy upon me. You've exposed me for what I am. What a blessing for God to show us what we are in his presence and by his presence. To be exposed before him is to be humbled. That's what Peter said, isn't he? Go away from me, Lord, I'm an evil man. John, the Apostle John, meets the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and he falls down as a dead man. And all that are humbled are raised up by the Lord. See, he says, I was chastised by you, and it's led me to be bemoaning myself. The Lord is able in grace and mercy and love to meet with his people and to cause them to see that in themselves and of themselves they are nothing but sin. And that sin, as Paul says, is mixed with everything they do. They don't have any good works to boast of. They don't have any good attitudes to commend themselves. The psalmist says in Psalm 39:11, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Daniel was one of the most remarkable men in the Old Testament. There's nothing said contrary to the character of Daniel. Remarkable, He was honoured in so many remarkable ways. But when he met the Lord in Daniel 10, he says, my comeliness, my beauty turned in me into corruption. So when God meets with his people personally and individually, he reduces them to beggars, to mercy beggars on an ash heap. That's where he found Job, didn't he? Job was reduced to that. And in Job's defence of himself, he actually started to accuse God. And then Elihu came and he preached the gospel to him at the end of Job. And what's Job's declaration? What's his declaration of himself? One moment he's proclaiming his righteousness and he wants to come before God and have a debate with him. The next minute he says, I am vile. Behold, I am vile. Ephraim's picture here is a picture of all the children of God. But Ephraim has a hope, doesn't he? He says, I was chastised. I was a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. But then he says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. If you do a work of grace in my life, you have to turn me. For thou art the Lord my God. You've chastised me, and I'm pleading with you to turn me to you, to turn me. So Ephraim is saying that God must do everything. You've got to do everything. You can't go to God in faith, you go to God for faith. If you can't go to God in repentance, you go to God for repentance. He is the source of everything. He must do everything. He must begin everything. And what he begins, he continues. Right to the end, what the good work that he's begun is the work that he's promised to carry out. I love what that word means. Turn thou me. In Psalm 23, David says, he restoreth my soul. That's to be turned, is to be restored. In Psalm 35:17, it says, rescue my soul. return me, you've got to rescue me. Psalm 51, you might well know, is David's cry, like Ephraim's cry. He says, restore unto me, restore, turn me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It needs to be converted. He says in that same psalm in verse 13, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, turn us again. We need turning all the time. We need turning away from ourselves. We need turning away from the world. We need turning to God. He says, turn us again, Psalm 80. Turn us again and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's repeated in Psalm 85, and it means to be brought back. Brought back to God. Turn me, bring me back to you. It means to revive us. Revive us again. What a glorious picture of someone who cries out to the Lord. It's a picture of a sinner. It's a picture of a sinner. Turn us again. Turn me again. Turn me now. Turn me again. Turn me to you. You chastise me. Your hand is heavy upon me, and I see what I am. As Isaiah says, for we have sinned, and in that there is continuance. Is that your experience? We have sinned, and in that there is continuance. Ephraim needs to be turned. He can't look within himself for any reformation. He can't look within himself for any assurance of his salvation. All he ever sees within himself is ashes, isn't it? He can't look within. His salvation is utterly dependent upon God's work. And the work of grace. It's a constant theme throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Turn thou me. You do the turning. You draw me back to yourself. That's what the Shulamite said in Song of Solomon. She said, draw me after you and I'll run after you. If you do the drawing, I'll do the running. But you have to do the drawing first. And she says at the end of that extraordinary song of relationship, of glorious relationship between a husband and a wife, she says, cause me to hear your voice. You cause me to hear your voice. I know others are hearing it. You cause me to hear it. Draw me and I'll run after you. Where did this prayer come from? Where do these prayers come from? Have you prayed that prayer? Are there Ephraims here? See, whatever, it's a glorious truth of the scriptures, isn't it? Whatever the Lord intends to do for you, he'll cause you to ask him. Whatever the Lord intends to do, he'll cause you to ask him. And you'll keep on asking. You know that refrain through the scriptures, doesn't he? Just ask of me, seek me, look unto me, the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. God's children are asking children. They're pleading children. He leads them, doesn't he, with weeping and supplications. They're pleading to him all the time. If you're going to receive promised blessings from God, you will ask. One of the passages of scripture that was very significant to us in our early days of this witness that the Lord has brought to himself here was in Ezekiel 36. And I remember in discussions with people and Bible studies, I used to love quoting this passage over and over again. And I love the I wills. I love the I wills of the promise. And it's the new covenant. It's the same as it's Ezekiel's rendition of the covenant that we read in Jeremiah 31. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25, and you shall be clean. God's doing it all. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleannesses, not just one, plural. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Look at all the amazing promises of God. Then, verse 31, then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings which were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. See, Ephraim's bemoaning himself for your iniquities and for your abominations. And it's not for your sakes that I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways. He does everything for his holy name's sake. But I want us to look at verse 37 and see that it's the same theme, the same essence of what we saw in Jeremiah 31, verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, For I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Whatever God intends to do for you, he'll cause you to ask him and keep on asking him. What remarkable promises. And what happens in the hearts of God's people? I'll be inquired of I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And I love how he finishes. He says, and I will increase them as with men as like a flock, as a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in all her solemn feast shall, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They've been brought to know what they are by the very presence of God and his Spirit coming and revealing to them who he is, and then in that sight they see who they are. And then they call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, says Peter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious promise. See, God causes his people to ask for promised blessings. Religious people are presumptuous, aren't they, in the presence of God? But God's people call upon him. And look what happens in Jeremiah 31, verse 19. He says, surely that after I was turned by God, not by anything I did, I repented. After that, I was instructed. After that, I was given knowledge. And I smote upon my thigh. He's bemoaning himself, and now he smotes upon his thigh. Do you ever do that? When you've behaved in such a way that you're aware that this is nothing but folly. After that, I was instructed, and I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. That is a reference to all sorts of things we are. We are in our youth most proud of our abilities and most inclined to think that we are gods and we are bulletproof. But also the youth might mean that, as David said, that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin is right there with us all the time, isn't it? Sin is something that we are born into, and only God's children ever know what that they are. Only God's children. It's a mercy from God to reveal these things. Note God's order. He has an order, isn't he? So after I was turned, I repented. After I was turned, that word repentance means a change of mind, but in the Old Testament, repentance is almost always translated as comfort. You might recall that verse in Isaiah 40, which is the command to all God's preachers. You comfort ye my people. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. Tell them that the battle is over. Tell them that the victory is won. Tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, it is finished. It is finished. After I was turned, I repented. After I was turned, after you've been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you're comforted. There's no comfort outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. What glorious comfort there is in the person, in the character of our great God. He's merciful and gracious. His love is an infinite, everlasting love. This chapter has that remarkable verse in it that we read often, isn't it? He says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." I've loved you with an everlasting love. It means that there was a love, there is a love of God for his children that never had a beginning. It never had a beginning. The source of that love is in himself. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And his everlasting love is an efficacious love. It's a powerful love, isn't it? It's stronger than death. He says, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore, as a result of his everlasting love, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee." When we are turned by God, we are comforted by the message of the gospel. You've received double for all your sins. As I noted last week, I think, that word double means to be covered over, to be folded in half. Imagine all of your sins laid out clearly before you and clearly, more clearly before the Lord, and it's folded over and they're gone. They're gone by the justice and holiness of God when he poured out his wrath on his Son. See, when you're turned, you're comforted. When you're turned, you have a knowledge of who God is. Are you comforted by the message of the gospel? Does it speak peace to your heart? See, it's only comfort for an Ephraim, isn't it? The great comfort of the Ephraims of this world is that salvation is in the Lord and it's complete and it's done 100% by him and there's nothing left for us to do. That's what worship is, isn't it? You don't do stuff in worship. Worship is to gaze upon him while he does all the work. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He led those people out in worship and they worshipped the beauties of holiness. They weren't to go out and do battle. They were out to go out and watch the Lord doing battle. Ephraim is turned to Christ. It is finished. Iniquity pardoned. God's Ephraims are aware, as only God's Ephraims are, that they have sinned, and that sin is grievous, and that sin is present with them all the time. That was Paul's testimony, wasn't it? Whenever I wish to do good, sin is right there with me. But all of the sins of all of the Ephraims of this world is all pardoned sin. It's forgiven sin. It's forgotten sin. It's blotted out sin. It's cast behind God's back. It all comes from the Lord's hand. Comfort. After I was turned, I repented. After I was turned, I was comforted. It's comfort. Comfort for the children of God. After I was turned, after I was repented, after I had knowledge, he smote upon his thigh. All the sin, all of his sin is all of his own fault, and he's got no one else to blame. But it leads to a cry for mercy, doesn't it? I was ashamed because I was guilty. I was confounded and because I was humiliated. And you have been gracious and merciful. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And how does God respond? When he does this work, when he does this work of chastising, when he does this work of exposing sins, God's response is, in verse 20, just read it with me, "Is Ephraim my dear son?" See, he's lost none of the wonder of relationship with God by the exposing of what he really is. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is Ephraim my beloved son? Is he a pleasant child? Is he a delightful child? "For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still." He remembers you still, brothers and sisters. I love quoting that description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's moved, isn't it? God says he's moved. He says, therefore my bowels are troubled. His heart is moved. His heart yearns for him. And he says, surely I will have mercy upon me. See, he's not unknowing. He's not lacking in empathy, and he's not lacking in sympathy, and he's not lacking in understanding of all of our circumstances. He's caused the pain. He's brought the wound. He wounds that he might heal. He breaks that he might mend. He kills that he might make alive. He's a dear son. He's a dear son. And he's a pleasant child. And the response is you set up way marks. You set up markers, don't you? You lay down Ebenezers, saying, thus far the Lord has been faithful to me. You make high heaps, you make a way, you think of the city of refuge, where if you'd been guilty of manslaughter, you could run to the city of refuge, and at every junction on the road, there was a sign saying, this way to the refuge, and as soon as you got to the city of refuge, you had a place prepared for you, and you had safety from the avenger of blood. You set up waymarks, you make high heaps, you mark the way. You set thine heart towards the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, again to these thy cities. Turn again. Have you been backsliding? Verse 22, how long wilt thou go about, thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. You return. What are you going to return to? You're going to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture, isn't it? That's one of the glorious pictures in the Old Testament of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he entered Mary's womb. A woman shall compass a man. How long will you go about? Turn. What's the great hope of Israel? That God has made this eternal covenant. The covenant is in his Son. And all that God looks to from any of us, his children, his Ephraims, he can't find in Ephraim. He can't find it. And Ephraim can't find it himself. Everything that God requires, he finds in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's satisfied. He says, I'm well pleased with him. And if he's well pleased with him, he's well pleased with all of us who are in him. I do love quoting Colossians. I love being reminded that the Lord led us into this book all those years ago. He says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. This is the work of that one, that new thing that Jeremiah was talking of, that new thing that is the cause of great hope, the new thing that is the cause of great turning is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled in the body of his death to present you. This is the work of this glorious husband of all of the Ephraims of this world, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The new covenant is a covenant in his blood. It's the covenant in the blood of the great shepherd. He says, and if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am now made a minister. What comfort. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. See, as you receive him, How did you receive him? You receive him as an Ephraim. You receive him turned by him to know what you are and to know his comfort and to know his presence and to know his promises. He says, as you have therefore received him, you receive him as a sinner. You receive him as nothing but a sinner. You receive him as a beggar, a beggar pleading for mercy. You receive him as an Ephraim smoting upon his thigh and bemoaning himself. As you receive him, so walk ye in him. As you begin, so do you keep on walking. Why? The glorious covenant of our God knows no improvement because it's always perfect. It's always perfect. He says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, and you are right now complete in him. You are complete in him. That means to be full. It's the same word that's used in the previous verses. In the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Nothing but a sinner, and nothing but perfectly complete. As he is, Norm's favourite verse, as he is, so are we in this world right now. That's complete. Is he holy? Is he perfectly acceptable before his Father? Does he have any sin? Turn me. Turn me. Have you prayed that prayer? Are you an Ephraim? You'll know you're an Ephraim if you're crying to God, turn me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul persuaded those men. He persuaded them to believe. He laid out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the scriptures before them and in all of the beauty of his incarnation. And he persuaded them. We don't offer the gospel to everyone, but it's our great delight to present our God in both who he is and in both what he does in the hearts of his people. And they cry, turn me, turn me, turn me, turn me, restore me, revive me, turn me back to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that we cry, turn us, and we will be turned by you. And we cry, draw us to yourself, and you will draw us. You have promised to come and be the comforter of your bemoaning people, our Father. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And because of that, we have boldness to come to the throne of grace and to seek mercy in time of need. Make us needy, our Father. Make us needy of your dear Son and his righteousness. Make us needy of your holiness. Make us needy of our sins being put away and buried and washed clean in the blood of your dear and precious Son. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father, and cause us to know who our Saviour is, and cause us to know that the trials we go through in this world are ordained by him, that we might remain mercy beggars, and that we might be beggars who have found bread and seek to show that bread that we might feast with others on the manna from heaven. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, our Father. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal him. Reveal him in his glory, that we might know that we are found in him And Christ in us is our only hope of glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, and for his glory. Amen.